Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Let's give the Lord praise. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17. We're going to deal mostly with chapter 17 today in the book of Acts. Today's message title is, Have You Turned Your World Upside Down Lately? Have you turned your world upside down lately? Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. After passing through Amphipolis and Apollonia, Saul and Silas came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue. And according to his usual practice, Saul went in, and there on three Sabbaths he gave them drashes from the Tanakh, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead, and that this Yeshua, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Messiah. And some of the Jews were persuaded and threw in their lot with Saul and Silas, as did a great many of the Greek men who were God-fearers, and not a few of the leading women. Now, probably most of you that are listening today have heard this verse of Scripture before and have heard parts of this chapter before. But let's examine a few things here. First of all, he's in Thessalonica. I'll get it out right there. This was an ancient city that was originally called Therma, and it was named after the wife of Cassandra, who rebuilt the city. Under the Romans, it was one of the four divisions of Macedonia. It was located on the great road that connected Rome with the whole region north of the Aegean Sea. Thessalonica was an invaluable center for the spread of the gospel. In fact, it was nearly, if not quite, on level with the Corinth and Ephesus and its share of the commerce of the Levant. So it was an important city to be at, and an important place for them to take the gospel. And it's here that they came and begin to preach the gospel. And the Bible tells us, as they begin to preach, it says they were there three Sabbaths, 3 weeks, that they begin to preach the gospel there. And as they begin to deliver the message, it says some of those who feared God begin to believe what they had to say, that this Yeshua, this Jesus that they were preaching, was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was the one that the Bible had been talking about, or the Tanakh had been talking about, the Old Testament in our English version. He's saying that this is the one you've been looking for. And they begin to accept him. It says not only a great number of the men who feared God, but some of the leading women begin to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they begin to make changes in their world. It goes on then in chapter 17, verse 5. And it says, but the unbelieving Jews, there's always got to be some unbelievers out there, some troublemakers, but the unbelieving Jews grew jealous, so that they got together some vicious men from the riffraff hanging around in the market square. Now, you notice today I'm using a different translation. I'm using the complete Jewish Bible translation because I really, really liked the way that it describes these next verses here, this section that I'm reading here, because it really puts it into perspective and how we think about things today. I think more so than what the King James does. When it says, they got together some vicious men from the riffraff hanging around in the market square. And let's face it, folks, you can go into any major city, any large city throughout the United States, or throughout the world, and what will you find hanging around in certain areas of that city? You'll find some vicious people, and you'll find some riffraff. Some people who are willing to do anything for a buck. Some of them are willing to do anything for a bottle of booze. Some of them's price is pretty cheap. So they got these guys together. They said, if we can't find anything that we can really charge these guys with, we'll make something up. Do you ever hear anybody say, well, If this doesn't work, then try a good lie. Yeah, I've heard people say that. Well, you know, maybe a good lie will work instead. Well, if you can't find any charges, make some up. This was their thoughts. This was their ideas here. We'll make up charges if we have to. So it says, and they collected a crowd, and they started a riot in the city. And they attacked Jason's house, hoping to bring Shaul and Silas out to the mob. But when they couldn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city authorities and shouted, "These men have turned the whole world upside down, and now they've come here. We got to do something about it. These guys have gone from city to city, and they're turning the world upside down. They're now in our town, and we don't want this. Run them out of town. Throw them in prison. Do something, but don't let them turn our world upside down." Well, I got news, folks. Our world needs to be turned upside down a little bit. There needs to be some things take place in our world that changes our world, because our world is becoming a desperate place in many ways. Morals and morality have been on the decline. Ethics have been on the decline. As I was saying earlier, one of the most listened to messages that we have on the internet is the one on Christian values that talks about ethics. And I'm surprised so many, but there are a few people out there that want ethics in the church today. They want values in the church. We look around, and some that are older remember back when a man's word was his bond. You didn't have to go have big, long legal documents drawn up, because you could speak it to one another, shake hands on it, and that was it. You didn't have to worry about it. That's the way it was going to be. And now you can't even trust that a legal document's going to stand up anymore. Our world needs some change in it. Well, these guys are saying, we like the situation the way it is. We don't want any changes to take place. Let's get rid of these guys. After all, they're stirring up stuff. Well, if you go on and read the next few verses, you find out that they threw Jason and some of the others into prison, released them on bond, basically, and the brethren got Paul and Silas out of town, sent them to a place called Berea. And in verse 10 of chapter 17, it starts, "And as the night fell, the brothers sent Shaul and Silas off to Berea. As soon as they arrived, they went to the synagogue." I mean, Paul and Silas, they're not going to stop just because they've been run out of town in one place. They're going to the synagogue in the next place, and they're going to continue preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. That he's the one that they've been talking about all these hundreds of years and thousands of years. The expected and awaited Messiah has come, and his name is Yeshua of Nazareth. So they go to the synagogue. And it says, "Now the people here," I like this part, "the people here were of nobler character than the ones in Thessalonica. They eagerly welcomed the message." And you know what else it goes on to say? It says, checking the Tanakh, which is essentially the Old Testament. Checking it every day to see if the things Shaul was saying were true. Paul went in and preached, but these people, they said, "We're not just going to take your, we're going to check and see if the Tanakh really says this. We're going to check you out." Yeah, you know, you can preach it, but we're not just going to take you right on blind faith. We're going to check it to see if it matches up with the Word of God that we have. So they begin to check it out. As they checked it out, they begin to believe. You see, they were checking for truth. You know what? That's what we're advised to do even today. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "But dear friends, don't trust every spirit. On the contrary, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets are gone into the world." We need to be checking things out today. When somebody preaches something, if something down in your heart doesn't quite bear that right witness, check it out. And if it doesn't match what the Word of God has to say, then you better stay away from it. But I'll tell you, if it matches up with the Word of God, you better go with it. Amen. You can't go wrong when you go with the Word of God. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there today are preaching things that aren't the Word of God. They aren't in the book. So they begin to preach. Here they had a congregation that was willing to check things out and listen to what they had to say. But you know what happens? Devil doesn't give up easy. You know, the Bible describes him as a serpent, a dragon, snake. But in some ways, he's like a bulldog. I don't think they had bulldogs back then. You know, God created all these different animals and stuff. But man came along and played with genetics and things else and crossbreeding and stuff. And he created a few animals that God didn't create back in the beginnings. And one of them happens to be the bulldog. Well, the old bulldog, you know, they get pretty determined sometimes. And the devil's pretty determined sometimes. And he says, "I'm not going to let Paul and Silas get away just because they went to a different town. I'm not through with them yet." So, he sends some troublemakers. In verse 13, "And when the unbelieving Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God had been proclaimed by Saul and Berea as well, they went there to make much trouble and agitate the crowds." So they come into town. Hey, people, listen to us. That's that Paul and Silas that's been preaching to you in the synagogue, they're troublemakers. They've turned the world upside down. Run them out of town. Get rid of them. So, begin to stir up trouble. The devil today still likes to send troublemakers into churches and stir up trouble. And I've seen churches in the past, and I know there will be some in the future. And there are some right now that there's been troublemakers come into their midst, and they've stirred up trouble. And they've destroyed, in some cases, the church. Completely closed it up. Other cases, they've split it, and the congregation has gone different ways because they listened to the troublemakers that the devil sent instead of listening to what the Word of God has to say. I've seen people stand up in church and say, "I don't care what the Word of God has to say. This is the way we want it." Because they listened to the wrong spirit. So, it goes on in verse 14. "The brothers sent Saul away at once to go down to the seacoast while Silas and Timothy stayed behind." So, Paul's been sent on ahead again. Paul goes on. It tells us in verse 16, to Athens. And it says, "While Paul," or Saul, "was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit within him was disturbed at the sight of the city full of idols." Now let's talk about Athens just a minute. You know, Nashville, Tennessee is known as what? I know some people are going to say Music City, USA, but it's also known as something else. The Athens of the South. In fact, we have a structure in downtown Nashville that is a replica of a structure in the ancient Roman city of Athens, the Parthenon. People come from across the country to visit the Parthenon. Of course, they like to say that they're the Athens of the South also because culture and music and other things that goes on. Education, there's a lot of universities in Nashville. A lot of different things that goes on in Nashville. Well, Athens. This city was named after their patron goddess, Athena, and was the capital of the important Greek state of Attica, which became the cultural center of the ancient pre-Christian world. It grew up around a 512-foot-high Acropolis and was connected with the seaport by long walls in the days of its glory. Tradition carries the fortunes of the city back beyond the time of the Trojan War in the 13th century BC. So it was already an old city at the time Paul visited it. And this city was captured by the Romans in 146 BC and was under Roman rule when Paul visited here in Acts chapter 17. Of course, the Athenians had an inquisitive nature and constantly seeking what's going on in the world. What's new? What's new? You know, today, and I've never used this, I've only heard about it, so I might get something wrong when I'm telling you about it, but that's okay. I'm sure somebody will correct me somewhere along the line. Twitter. People have got to be constantly in touch. And this Twitter thing, I don't understand it. Don't really want to have anything to do with it. But Twitter, you know, what's new, what's new, what's new? So some people will be walking down the street and they'll, I guess they call it tweeting or something like that. They'll tweet, I'm walking down the street. A few minutes later, they'll tweet again. I saw a red convertible go by with a dog riding in the front seat. Some of it is absolutely of no value, but they feel that the world needs to know their every move because they feel they're so important. And that's what a lot of it is. We have come to the point with so much with this me generation stuff, which has gotten to the point now we think that the whole world revolves around us. Everybody needs to know everything that we're doing. They tweet, the alarm went off, I got up. A few moments later, they'll tweet, I brushed my teeth. Quite honestly, folks, I don't care when you brushed your teeth. I hope you did. But I don't care that you tell me that when you did it. Well, this is kind of what was going on there. If they'd had Twitter, they would have been major tweeters. What's new? That was the question always being asked. And by the way, some of the ancient structures of that city still stand today. They're in the Acropolis, of course, the Parthenon, other parts of it that are still standing today. And it was here that Paul arrived at a place called Mars Hill. And this was on the approach to the Acropolis. And it was here that people gathered together to debate the three, at that time, current philosophies of the world, Platonism, Stoicism, and Epicureanism. Boy, that's some words to wrap your tongue around there, huh? Epicureanism and all that stuff. Well, let's go back and read what it says here. Verse 16, while Saul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was within him, was disturbed at the city, sight of the city full of idols. You see, they weren't taking any chances here. Do you ever the story of the guy that goes to war and he's wearing a cross, he's wearing a Star of David, he's wearing a crescent, he's carrying a rabbit's foot and a four-leaf clover and a whole bunch of other stuff. And they ask him why. And he says, I'm not taking any chances. Well, this is kind of the way the Athenians were. They weren't taking any chances, so they've got all of these idols here that they are worshiping. So Paul is troubled by this. So he began holding discussions in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearers, and in the market square every day with the people who happened to be there. Also a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers started meeting with him. Now, how many of you have heard of the Epicureans and the Stoics? Well, I mean, we've read this in the Bible before. It says the same thing in the King James Version. It says the Epicureans and Stoics and so on. And the Stoics and the Epicureans, which are mentioned here, were essentially two opposite schools of philosophy that survived the fall of higher speculation in Greece. And the Stoic school was founded by Zeno of Citium about 280 BC's. and it derived its name from the painted portico that he taught from. And it found an entrance into Rome and became one of the philosophies that they taught. Some people say it has a connection with Christian morality, but the morality of Stoicism is based on pride. Our morality is based on what God does in our lives. But their morality was based on pride. And they, of course, had some other thoughts there. The Epicureans, their name being derived from Epicurus, who was a philosopher of Attica, whose garden at Athens rivaled the porch, and his academy, their schools, or they called them academies, rivaled that of the Stoics, and it gained wide acceptance in Asia Minor and Alexandria. And there was a brilliant advocate at Rome, Lucretius, in 95 to 50 BC. And the object of the Epicureans was to find in their philosophy a practical guide to happiness. Hey, we've got Epicureanism going on today in some forms, because there's all kinds of people out there that have got books, A Guide to Happiness. A practical guide to happiness. A practical guide to making you feel good. A practical guide to this or a practical guide to that. That's going to build you up inside. Well, I got news for you folks. If you follow the word of God, you're not only getting to be built up good inside, you're going to feel good about yourself, but you've also built up your eternity there. Amen. Feeling good about yourself isn't gonna take you to heaven. But when you follow Jesus Christ, you'll not only feel good about yourself, but you've got a home and eternity there with Him as well. So we've got these two major schools here, the Stoics and the Epicureans. And they come to meet with Paul here. Some ask, what is this babbler trying to say? What's this guy doing up there? He's babbling all this nonsense about this Yeshua. What's he trying to put out there? And others, well, because he proclaimed the good news about Yeshua and the resurrection, said he sounds like a propagandist for a foreign god. You know, we got this God over here, and we got this God over here, and we got this God over here, and we can go down this long street here, and we got God after God after God after God. But I tell you, this guy that's come to town here, that's been debating with us, he's a foreign agent for a foreign God. He's trying to slip one over on us. Yeah, I'll have to say, he was an agent for God, all right. So they're debating with him. And they took him and brought him before a high council, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are representing. We want to know what it's all about. Give us the facts. Tell us who this God is that you're proclaiming. Well, the question's been asked, basically. Who is this God that you're proclaiming? Verse 20, some of the things that we're hearing from you strike us as strange, and we'd like to know what they mean. And all the Athenians and foreigners living there used to spend their spare time talking or hearing about the latest intellectual fads. Again, that kind of describes things to do today. Everybody wants to know what's going on, the latest intellectual fads. People hang around and discuss this stuff, and some of it makes sense, and some of it doesn't make sense. And I will guarantee you that I could go to certain places and certain cities, and I could start holding a discussion on something that I really absolutely knew nothing about, but I could be making it up as I went, and I could attract a crowd that would sit and listen to me. And some might even believe what I had to say. You know? Do you know that out there in the fourth nebula, there's a star that has a planet that circles around it, that it's partially like Earth, but it's partially like Mars. And I could continue on. And I saw some of you looking at me there wondering if I was really telling something that was true or not. You know, I just made all that up. Well, that's kind of what's going on here in Athens. So they want to know. So Paul, in verse 22, stands up in the council meeting and says, "Men of Athens, I see how very religious you are in every way." Religious, that's a key word right there. A lot of people are religious. Religion is not going to get you to heaven. Religion will never get you to heaven. Oh, that's blasphemy. No. Relationship with Jesus Christ is the only thing the Bible tells us will ever get us to heaven. That's that personal relationship with Him. That's where it comes at. It is not religion. So he says, "I see you're very religious." Yeah, they were religious. They worshiped all kinds of gods. You know? So he goes on to say, "For as I walked around looking at your shrines, I found an altar, even found an altar which had been inscribed to an unknown God." They weren't taking any chances. There may be one out there that we don't know about, and he may be more powerful than these other folks, so we better build an altar to him. He says, goes on, he says, "So the one whom you are already worshiping in ignorance, the unknown God, is the one I proclaim to you." Oh, this begins to get their attention. Hey, he's talking about that unknown God we've been worshiping here. You know, we better hear more about this. "This is the one I proclaim to you." Verse 24, he goes on to say, "The God who made the universe and everything in it, and who is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in man-made temples." He doesn't live in church buildings. We say, if we go by a church, that's the house of God. God doesn't live in that building. Some of them he's never been in. You know, he's never even visited. But God lives in the temple made of flesh, the one that he created. That's where he dwells. His spirit dwells in our lives, in our being. He dwells in us. "Nor is he served by human hands as if he lacked something, since it is he himself who gives life and breath, and everything to everyone." We owe our life. We owe our breath. We owe everything we have to God. "From one man, he made every nation living on the entire surface of the earth, and he fixed the limits of their territories and the periods when they would flourish." Think back about it, you guys. You Stoics, you Epicureans, you others that are gathered here that seek knowledge, he created all of this. He set the boundaries, and he even determined when they would, what group would flourish when and where. It's all in his plan. God did this so that people would look for him and perhaps reach out and find him, although in fact, he is not far from each one of us. Do you hear the person say, "I found God"? You've all heard people say that. I found God. God wasn't lost. God wasn't lost. He was there all the time. We just finally opened our eyes and realized it, that he was there all the time. In verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist. Indeed, as some of the poets among you have said, we are actually his children. We are the children of God. In him we live, in him we move, in him we exist. If it were not for God, we wouldn't be here today talking about any of this. We just wouldn't be here, period. And I know there are some that say, oh, well, everything started with a great big bang somewhere billions of years ago. And they can give you all this supposed evidence that they use to try to back it up. Oh, but there's so much more that they can't answer. And some of these things you can't debate with people. You could until you're blue in the face and they're going to believe what they're going to believe. But I'll tell you one thing. I simply believe it this way. God is God. He made it. I accept it. I don't care how he did it. Bible says he spoke it into existence. That's good enough for me. You know, he's God. You know, that's one thing. When you think about God, he can do what he wants to. He's God. But in him we live, we move, we exist. You know, Paul, Silas, Jason that's mentioned in the first part of the chapter, and others went through much for the sake of the gospel. They faced persecution. They faced prison, stoning, other things that they faced. For what? Proclaiming the good news of Yeshua the Messiah and turning their world upside down. They were shaking people's beliefs. They were shaking people's faith and pointing them to the way of the one and only true God. And saying, this one that you have been searching for, even in your ignorance, he's the one that I proclaim to you, Yeshua the Messiah, the Son of God, Savior of the world. And it's in him that we exist. All this other is nothing without him. These men turned their world upside down. But are we turning our world upside down today? Is the church turning the world upside down? I fear not the way they should. We should be proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with such fervor, such determination, that people would quake when a Christian walks by. Because they can feel that power, that anointing, that thing that's welling up within them. It's happened in the past. We need a revival of that. Bible tells us in the first part of the New Testament where Paul walked by. His shadow fell on people and they were healed. It tells in other places where they took handkerchiefs or napkins from those who were anointed, some of the apostles. And they took them and laid them on the sick, and the sick were healed. We go back in more recent history, in the last 100 or so years, and we know that there were men of God, that they walked down the street, and people fell down on their knees and crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" They walked down the street, and the bars emptied out. And people came out and cried out to God, "Save me, save me." And unfortunately today, there's a lot of people who proclaim to be Christians that when they walk down the street and they walk past the bar, they turn into it. It's time that we turn our world upside down once again. It's time that we let this gospel of Jesus Christ well up within us and overflow. As we sing that chorus this morning, there's a river of life flowing up in me, springing up in me. It needs to spring up in us and flow out through us so that we can turn our world upside down. And each one listening to me today, whether you be here in this congregation or you be listening to it by another means, have you turned your world upside down? Have you done something to turn your world upside down? And maybe you're listening to me today and you've heard this message and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want you to turn your life upside down today. I want you to accept Jesus Christ in your heart. I want you to experience this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that I've been proclaiming today and ask Him, invite Him to come into your heart to cleanse you of your sins. He'll do it. He'll shake your foundations. He'll turn your world upside down and He'll make you a new creature. If you're listening to me today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, now is the time to accept Him. You say, well, I don't know how to do it. Well, if you're listening to us on the internet, simply go on the website there. There's a tab that says how to be saved. Click on that tab. It'll give you the scriptures. It'll tell you the steps that you need to take. You see, it's very simple. All you've got to do is believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Accept the forgiveness that He's already paid for and ask Him to come into your life. It's so simple. He's paid the price for your salvation already. Won't you do it today? Father, I pray right now for these that are here in this congregation today, in this church, and Father, for those that are listening by their means today, that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts, Father. And those that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, you would help us, Father, to desire to have revival in our lives in such a way that we will turn our world upside down. And Father, those that are listening that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, that they would ask Him into their heart this very hour. And I give you praise for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.